We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 this morning, Romans chapter 12, and if you're going to use one of the Bibles that we have there provided for you, it's on page 975, and those Bibles, but Romans chapter 12, we'll get to, like I said, we'll get to communion at the end of the sermon, at the end of the service, but we want to see another way that Paul thinks. Another emphasis that Paul makes in his teaching and his ministry, and this one's a little bit, I think, challenging for us in a different way than some of the others have been challenging. Some of the other things that Paul has said has been challenging, and it challenges our pride sometimes to admit that we need to kill the flesh. That we have those issues that we need to keep removing and that we need help doing that. It's a pride issue sometimes to say what I do is never going to earn anything with God, and I have to let go of that, and I have to just know Christ. I have to walk each day by faith, and that's a difficult thing. And today's is going to be challenging, and I think it's particularly challenging as we get into it for Americans. So tuck that back in your head, and maybe you'll begin to see it in yourself as we get farther into this text this morning. No, this isn't political. Don't think we're going there. But it's because of how you grew up and the mindset that you've gotten. But we've been studying the way that Paul thinks over the last couple of months. And so last week we were challenged, like I mentioned, to focus on knowing Christ, knowing Him personally each day, to be present each day with Him, as opposed to trying to make sure that we're doing enough for God. We don't want to get to the end of a day and think, well, I definitely did plenty for God today. We want to get to the end of the day and say, man, I was changed by Christ today. I knew Christ today. I experienced life through Christ today, and it's obvious. And I don't have a list of what I did. I just knew Christ throughout the day. So this week is going to be something that's going to tie into your ability to know Christ. And it's going to tie into your success in suffocating your flesh, which we studied a few weeks ago. It's all interconnected. And so, first, I want to give you some more of Paul's background. And so we've already mentioned that Paul was raised a Pharisee, which meant that he and his family were devout followers of the Jewish law, and also the Mishnah. The Mishnah was the tradition of the elders, and so they were devout followers of the law, and because they didn't want to violate the law, the Jewish law, in any way, they also followed the Mishnah, which was so if you don't want to work on the Sabbath, here's 29 ways you might work on the Sabbath that you'll want to avoid to make sure that you don't work on the Sabbath. That was the Mishnah, and it was handed down. And guys like Paul and his family, Pharisees, followed that devoutly. This was the focus of their religious practice. And those two texts were something that every Jew came to be expected to have woven into their lives, that they would know the Torah and they would know the Mishnah. And the place that this happened, the place where they had that woven into their lives, was a place called the synagogue. The synagogue, for Paul and the Jews of his day, wasn't the temple. The temple was the place of worship and of sacrifice, where you went to get as close as possible to God's presence, as close as proximity as you could to God, and that's where you made sacrifice, and that's where you went to worship. It was the synagogue was the place of scripture and the place of prayer. Or of reinforcement of the essential morals and the essential ethics of Judaism. If you wanted to learn more about how to be a better Jew, you didn't go to the temple, you went to the synagogue, and there you learned how to weave the law better into your life, how to better practice what the Mishnah taught. And so every Saturday, at least once on a Saturday, and often they would go multiple times throughout the week as well, but every Saturday Jews would gather to be taught the scripture, to hear the readings, to perform prayers, to solidify their Jewish identity. And there were no official leaders of a synagogue. There were no pastors, as we would call them. And you've heard the word rabbi, but the rabbi wasn't necessarily tied to a synagogue. It was just a teacher that people respected. Any male, though, could lead the service and the readings in synagogue. But only the most educated, the most experienced, that had a profound knowledge of the law, They were the elders and the educated. They were the one who ended up being given the platform. So any male could teach in the synagogue. But it was the ones that were the elders, the ones that had the most experience or the most knowledge, they were given the platform in the synagogue. They sat in front of their peers, and it was a high privilege to sit on the platform in front of your peers and teach from the Torah or teach the Mishnah. In fact, the goal for any Jewish boy was to distinguish himself and was to achieve, to gain experience, to gain the knowledge and the expertise that would qualify him to sit in the synagogue. And he wanted to sit in the front, because sitting in the front meant you were the lecturer, you were the teacher, you had the Torah in front of you. And so in this way, the synagogue had this significant focus on the individual Jew present. You come, you get better, you get smarter, you gain intelligence, you gain clout, you gain experience, with the emphasis on the person, the individual Jew, becoming a better Jew. You came to weave the law deeper into your life. You came to maintain your ethical relationship with Jehovah. You came to gain standing within the Jewish community. You came to be prominent and rise to the next level. That's what the synagogue was about. And Paul would have been prominent in any synagogue he came to because of his training in Jerusalem, because of how he was raised. He would have been able to sit at the front of any synagogue because of his achievement. And then he became a Christian and things changed. And the believers of Paul's day experienced an interesting shift in their gatherings. The first believers were Jews, right? And so they had this understanding of the synagogue. They had this understanding of meeting together and for the purpose of scriptures. But they experienced this shift in what happened when they met. And today we call it church. Believers would gather like they were used to, but they found something unique in the community of the church. None of them was more important than anyone else. They were on the same level, something that they never experienced in the synagogue, because the synagogue was about you advancing and learning and growing to the point where you could be the one sitting in the front. But what they experienced in church, what we today call it, they began to learn that no one was more important than anyone else. They were on the same level. And Paul explains this shift to the Galatian believers when he says this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. And think about the fundamental shift that has to take place in a Jewish mind to get here. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You've put on an outfit, and the outfit looks the same. There is neither Jew or Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. Nor is there male or female. You are one. You are all one in Christ. Not one of you is more significant or more important than any of the others. And Luke describes, he's a historian that wrote the book of Luke, but also the book of Acts. He describes how this ended up looking in Acts. How this mindset of we've all been clothed with Christ, we're equals now, and he describes it and tells us that immediately once they became believers, their gatherings, their synagogue gatherings, their normal gatherings became much more about just reading the law. They morphed into fellowship, into teaching, but into prayer, into community, and so much more. You can read that at the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Luke begins to describe it, and that is a fundamental shift in what their meetings were about. It's not about the individual anymore, right? It's about the community and the community gathering to fellowship together, to do life together, to pray together, all the, together, not individually, together. And when Paul became a believer, he was introduced into one of these gatherings. He became a believer on the road to Damascus, and then he was introduced into one of these churches by a man named Barnabas. Barnabas came alongside Paul and said, I want to introduce you to my church in Antioch, Syria. You need to come to this meeting. You need to come to this gathering, because it's going to be unlike anything you've ever experienced in Judaism. It's different. And so what Paul will learn and come to teach is that the church is far different than the synagogue and far more important for believers because of one primary fundamental difference. And it's this idea, it's a Greek word that Paul uses called koinonia, but it's what the early church embraced. It's a fellowship of believers, or specifically it's a mutually beneficial partnership between Christians. And that's it. And that's what we're going to see this morning. And that's what I want you to begin to just grab and hold on to, is that the church, the way Paul sees it and the way he teaches it and what we see in the New Testament, is that the church is about necessary spiritual partnerships. And this is unlike what anything Paul knew from the synagogue. The synagogue was about individual advancement, individual knowledge and achievement. The church isn't like that. The church is about necessary spiritual partnerships. So Paul's home church was this church in Antioch, Syria. And Paul loved his church. And he spent a year in Antioch after his conversion. Barnabas kind of brings him along and introduces him. And then, pretty crazy, Paul begins to teach and share and find himself a major part of that church in Antioch. And in that year, he experienced this spiritual fellowship. He experienced the functioning of the church, and he learned about the importance of the church, so much so that when Paul went out sharing the gospel into Turkey and then farther into Greece, when Paul goes on what we call his missionary journeys, he's planting more churches. He's making sure they know, like, you need to meet. Like, this isn't just about you now coming to faith. Like, you need to have somewhere to meet together to be a part of each other. And so he plants more churches throughout Turkey and Greece. And it wasn't just that he was spreading the gospel on these missionary journeys. You know, sometimes we think about, okay, we're going to go do a missions trip. And I've been on missions trips when I was a teenager. And we're going to go share the gospel. We're going to go out doing street evangelism. And this was more than just street evangelism for Paul. This was more than just a missions trip and sharing the gospel with individuals and saying, great, we won someone for Christ. This was, I'm going to share the gospel, but there's something even more significant that has to happen after that. You need a church. And I'm going to plant a church because there isn't one here. And so I'm going to create the same community that I experience in Antioch. We're going to do that here. You need that here. You need these spiritual partnerships. And so he plants churches in Corinth, in the towns of Galatia, in Ephesus, in Philippi, in Thessalonica. And when he writes here to the Roman believers, what we're going to read this morning in Romans 12, he writes to a place that he hasn't been yet. He hasn't been to this Roman community yet. And this is somewhere that has believers, but it's not a church he has planted. He's planted churches in other towns, in other places, but it's not a church that he's planted. And so the first 11 chapters of Romans, the letter of the Romans, is where Paul kind of talks about, he talks theology. He talks about salvation. He's not been to this church. He wants to make sure that they know what it is, what it means to be a believer, how to believe. So he talks about those things, but then he switches in chapter 12 and he begins to talk about their church community and explains to them the significant feature of the church. And maybe this is because he wanted to make sure it was part of their spiritual lives, you know, and the growth the way that it was meant to be, because it's so foundational. And so he begins to say, here's a significant feature of the church. Romans chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse 3. So Romans 12, verse 3 says this. Says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So he's talking to a church that he's never been to, and he wants to make sure that they grab something very significant and fundamental to being a believer in church, in a church. And so I want you to pause for just a minute, and we're going to look again at verse 3. Verse 3 says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment, a clear head, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So here's Paul's first advice about church. And it's really more than just advice. It's also a key to being a successful or beneficial church. Don't think too much of yourself. Be realistic. Don't get a big head. We're talking individuals, people in the church. Don't overestimate yourself. Don't think too much of yourself. Don't get this big head. Don't think you're more important than you are. Keep your feet on the ground when you walk through those doors. Be grounded. Be realistic. The reason, the basis for that is that we each have come to the same faith. We each have come to faith. We've each, he said to the Galatians, we've each been clothed with Christ. And so when we look at each other, we shouldn't see necessarily those differences that maybe make me feel like I'm more important than you. What we should see is Christ, right? You've been clothed with Christ, just like I've been clothed with Christ. So there isn't Jew or Gentile. There isn't slave or free. There isn't male or female, right? That's what Christ is all, and we're each in Christ. And so don't think too much of yourself. Right, being a child of God through faith means we're on the same level. We all have the same value, and we all share the same importance. We all have the same significance. We've all been born again if you have faith in Christ. We've all got that fresh start. We've all got equal footing because of faith. And I want you to think about the change in Paul's thinking here. Right, he spent his early life making sure that he was the most significant man in the room. That he was the most significant in the synagogue. His life was about earning recognition and status of having others listen while he sat to teach. And now here he's telling these believers that as a church, none of you are more important than anybody else. Don't get a big head. So why is he saying this? How, this shift? Why did it happen? Why is he saying this? And what does he mean? What does he really mean when he tells us, when he tells you, don't think about yourself as more important than you are when you walk through those doors? Well, he explains it in verse 4. It says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though there are many of us, we form one body, so each member belongs to all the others. He tells the Roman believers that as a Christian, as a believer, you are a body part. You are a limb, you are an organ, you are a feature, you are a part of a body. And this is an illustration that he introduced to the Corinthian believers. He called them the body of Christ. That's what he kind of started this illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He tells the church in Corinth there in verse 13, he says that we were all baptized by one Spirit. So we came to faith and we received the Holy Spirit in order to, so as to form one body. And he says in verse, it continues, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, that sounds familiar. He seems to keep trying to emphasize that we're not different in this way. We are all given the one Spirit to drink. We each have God's Spirit inside us because of our faith. You are the body of Christ, he says in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, and each of you is a part of it. You are each a part of the body. Previously, when you came to know Christ, before you came to saving faith, you were an individual. You were independent. You believed yourself to be self-sufficient. I don't need anybody else. I'm fine on my own. But now, because of Christ, what Paul is teaching us, God's Spirit is now living inside you. God's Spirit has come to be awake inside you, to live inside you, but not only inside you, inside other believers as well. And so you must realize that you are no longer independent. When you come to Christ, you are no longer autonomous. You are no longer just you anymore because of God's Spirit inside you. You're no longer self-sufficient. You are, whether you like it or not, and you don't like it because you're American, you are codependent because you share now God's Spirit with somebody else. Before, it was all you. It was you on your own, independent. You could make every horrible decision you wanted to make, and you would because you were a slave to flesh. But now, because of faith, you've come to Christ. You've come to receive God's Spirit inside you. What you didn't realize is that the same God's Spirit's inside me is also in you. Guess what? We're sharing Him now. We're connected now. We're codependent. And so we are partners. This is like a three-legged race, except it's like a thousand-leg race. Right? We are partners now. We are brothers and sisters in Christ now. Right? And you should now realize that you are smaller than you thought you were. You are part of something bigger. You are a body part of something. You're now connected. You're designed to be a part with other people. And the danger is ignoring this. Once you come to Christ, the reality is, you are now partners. You are now connected. You are now married to a number of other people who share God's Spirit. And if we ignore this, the danger is thinking then that I'm bigger stuff than I am. The danger is thinking of yourself as more important than you are, or more capable than you are, or more independent than you are. I don't need everybody else. The danger is thinking you don't need your brothers and sisters. You don't need the partners that you are now, like it or not, spiritually tied to. And Paul's going to go on to show why we need spiritual partners. The church is about necessary spiritual partnerships. And so we are now body parts connected by God's Spirit. Don't think you don't need other Christians, because you do. You absolutely need them. It's something that Paul has learned, something that Paul has developed an illustration for this essential truth. He calls it the body of Christ, the body of Jesus. He's kind of developed this way of explaining it to people to try to get them to visualize that they are not self-sufficient anymore. They are not independent anymore. You're just a hand, or whatever part it is. So listen to him again in his letter, this time to the Corinthians, in those verses between the two we just looked at, when he explained this, you're the body of Christ. So listen to him pull this apart and give us more details. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 and on, says, "The body is not made up of one part. A body is made up of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' it would not, because it thinks it doesn't belong, suddenly stop being a part of the body." Right? It might just be numb and have fallen asleep because you sat on it too long, but it's still a part of the body. It just doesn't think it should be there. Right? And if the ear should say, "Well, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body," it would not then just because it thinks it doesn't belong, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. It is. The eye can't say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head can't say to the feet, "Well, I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. We need every single part, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, and He gives greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other, meaning He levels it. He levels the playing field, and every part should have equal concern for the every other part. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. The body needs all of the different parts, all the different aspects of it. Hands can't survive on their own. Hands can't survive in a body of hands. Hands need all the other parts. And your salvation made you a part of a functioning body. You went from being self-sufficient all on your own, but dying, to now you have a function, you have a role, you share something with everybody else, and now you have you're a piece of a puzzle where you fit in. Right? And you need that body now to survive. And inversely, that body also needs you to function and survive. When I went to college my freshman year, my RA, his name was Neil, and Neil only had one arm. He had lost his dad ran over him with a tractor, a lawnmower, when he was four. And so he lost his arm at the elbow when he was 4 years old. And really horrible, tragic story. But when Neil tells it, it's awesome, because they were part of a system of belief that didn't believe in medicine. And they were far from God. And when this happened, they had that crisis of, what do we do? And so they took him to the hospital, and they were kicked out of their community of belief, and they came to Christ because of it. So that's not even why I'm telling you the story. So Neil only had one arm, and he used a prosthetic, and he had a bunch of different prosthetics, one with a claw, one with a hand, all sorts of different stuff. Neil was one of the best softball players I've seen. He was very, very good at intramural softball. And I know you're probably thinking, how in the world, right? So he would catch and throw with the same hand. And so he would catch the ball, flip the ball, tuck, glove off, catch, and throw again in just as fast as you could pull it out and do it yourself. It was incredible watching him do it. But when he would play, because it was in the way, he would take his arm off. And so he'd lay his arm off to the side of the field. And I remember one day someone came to our dorm and was knocking on the door holding Neil's arm. And they were like, "Is this Neil's? I'm, somebody left their arm at the softball field. And I remember thinking to myself, like, who else's arm would this possibly be? Who else is going to leave their arm somewhere? And Neil was like, I do that all the time. I leave my arm everywhere. I forget about it all the time. You are not that indispensable, right? The body needs you. The body needs you to be a part of the rest of the body to function, right? Your salvation made you necessary, important to survive for you and important for the body to survive. It needs all the parts, right? Paul told the Roman believers, each member belongs to all the others, right? In verse 5, each part belongs. They need it. They need each member. They need each part. He's not talking about church membership. He's talking about the parts of the body. Each part belongs to all the other parts. We need each other. You need me, and I need you. And here's the thing. This doesn't really fit well with our American and our Western thinking, right? Because we love our privacy. We love our individuality. We don't like being told what to do or having too much outside influence, or we don't like to get too personal. We've got busy schedules. We're on the go. We've got a lot of things that we need to do, and maybe it doesn't fit into my schedule, right? And let's just keep our conversations at the front door. Let's not go too far inside, right? We'll say hi to somebody, but let's just kind of, you know, our circle of friends, we're going to keep it pretty small, maybe one or two. This doesn't fit well with our Western thinking, but the truth is Christians need each other. You need the church. You cannot do Christianity well alone or on your own. Right? You can't do it by yourself. You can't do it without others. It's not how it works. Christians are a body. You, whether you like it or not, we share something that has irreversibly connected us to each other now. We are tied to each other. The church is interpersonal. It is. And you cut off a part of the body and eventually that part atrophies. And if I can be honest, and the irony of this is not missed on me this morning. We have a lot of people that are sick this morning, and so they're watching from home. And I'm glad that we have the ability to do that. But if I can be honest, I have a lingering concern about live streaming services. Not because it's not helpful in certain situations. It was helpful during the COVID pandemic to continue to feed the church. It was necessary and important for us to do that. And it meets a need for those who are shut in and who are physically unable to come like we have this week. But it also, in live streaming our services, it also created, I think, in not just our church, but in the American church and even the global church, it created and normalized this fundamentally unbiblical idea that you can do church from your couch. You can't. You can hear a good sermon from your couch, but you need the church. You need the relationships in the church. And I'm preaching to the choir right now because you're here, but if you think for a second that you're fine just attending church online as your habit, that's your church, you're wrong. It's like saying, well, okay, so well, my feet are at home. You know, my feet are at home, but the rest of the body is here. No, they need to be together. Or you're at home saying, well, the rest of my body is over there, all the way over there, and I'm here. That's not healthy. That's not setting you up to survive or even thrive. You're going to atrophy. You won't see essential growth. You need the church. We need the church, because the church is about necessary spiritual partnerships. That's what it's about. Look at verse 6. So we belong to each other. We have to have each other, verse 5 says. We need each other. So because we, verse 6, we have different gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. I'm going to move through these. If it's serving, serve. Teaching, teach. Encourage, encourage. Giving, give. If it's lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. But as a Christian, as a believer, you have something that other Christians need. You have something that other believers need. Or thinking of it the other way, as a Christian, other Christians have something you need. You belong to each other. You need each other. And you can't survive or thrive spiritually on your own without them. And they can't survive or thrive spiritually on their own without you. We can't spiritually survive or thrive without each other. Believers need each other. And Paul says we each have gifts that God has graciously given us. Meaning in His grace, God made it so that we would need what each other has. We would need each other. It's a part of God's design that we would need other believers. It's His grace. It's His gift to us that we need each other. So don't get, let this, He already said, don't let it go to your head, but you are a gift to other believers. Don't let that go to your head. You know, as awesome as that sounds, but you are a gift to other believers and they are a gift to you. And too often we show that we think too much of ourselves, and we do that in two ways. We either don't receive other people as gifts, we don't receive their gifts in our lives, gifts that we need, and we don't make our gifts available to other people, gifts that they need. That's how we show that we think too highly of ourselves. I don't need you. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't get too involved. Or I'm just going to keep my distance, right? I don't want to get too involved in your life. And in doing that, when we say, I don't need your gift, or I'm not going to use my gift, I'm not going to be a gift to you, we're showing that, man, you think you're pretty big stuff then, I guess. You know, foot's going to go do its own thing. Like, you don't need anybody else. We need you. Would be nice if you were here. Be nice if we could interact, and be nice if we could build that relationship, but okay, I guess we don't need, you know, that foot. We don't need that part. We are a gift to other believers, and they are gifts to us. And think of yourself and others based on equality in faith and the necessity of each other's gift. We need those gifts. And he explains those gifts here in some of them in verses 6 to 8. Some of those roles that we need from other believers, right? And so when he says prophesying, what he's talking about is speaking the truth of God's word, right? Speaking truth from God's word, or service is another one he talks about. That's a way that you might fit into other people, other believers' lives by serving or teaching or encouragement, right? He talks about giving or leading or showing mercy, come alongside somebody, and cry with them. But look at, I want you to see something interesting at how Paul opens his explanation here in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, here's my gift, he's saying. Paul says, here's my gift, and you need it. But also, let's not get a big head, I need your gifts, Paul is saying. So here's my gift. My gift is to teach. My gift is to preach and to shepherd. And so here's I'm going to use my gift. You need to hear this. But also, I'm going to need encouragement. I'm going to need service. I'm going to need mercy. I'm going to need people telling me truth from God's word. I need those things. And he's not being arrogant. He's using his gift. He's using his part in the body to tell them that he needs their part in the body to function well, to survive, to thrive. And when he explains this to the Ephesian believers, he tells them that it's all about building. It's all about building each other, building the church. He calls it edification. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, so Christ gave him, he himself gave, and he's going to mention some gifts and positions here, but gifts. He himself gave the apostles. Apostleship is the gift of establishing the church. Prophets, evangelists, sharing the gospel in a way that just brings people to an interaction with the Holy Spirit. Pastors and teachers, in order to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We want to completely look like the body of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants. We won't be tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and the craftiness of people and deceitful scheming. Why? Because we have each gift. Every person is working together to build, because we're going to be speaking the truth in love, and we'll grow to become in every respect the mature body of the one who's the head. That's Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows, builds itself up in love as each part does its work. He says it's about building, edification, growing each other. The gift of a church leader is to help you help each other, to be a gift to each other. It's so that the church body parts serve each other, so that they build each other up, so that they grow as a result. In Ephesians 4, verse 16, the New Living Translation says, so that he makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Christ fits the body together perfectly with an eye towards and an expectation that they will function together. Each believer, according to Paul, as a part of the body, serves a role in the lives of those around them. Each is useful, each is profitable to the other believers in order to help them grow, in which they should serve them by working to build them up. Each believer is a necessary spiritual partner for the believers around them. And what that means is that your growth, your spiritual development, your spiritual health is not only affected by the pastor, it's also significantly affected by your fellow believers. The church is just as much about the relationships in this room as it is the sermon, if not more. So just because you're here and not live streaming, or just because you're hearing the sermon, don't think that that's enough. You're not off the hook. Just because you came here, now you're in the room, you're in the church. And too often we come and we sit for the service and the sermon at our church and then we leave. And so yes, you've been fed, and my desire is to feed you faithful to God's words and to trust His Spirit to grow you. But don't go all independent and get a big head and self-important and think that all you needed was this sermon. All you needed was this service, right? That you're fine otherwise. You aren't. You need the church. Right? You need other gifts. You need other Christians in your life. They are the gift. And this is part of knowing Christ. This is part of experiencing Jesus, because the church together is Jesus, is the body of Christ. It's Jesus' expression of Himself and the continuation of His ministry. If you want to know Jesus, get to know the church. The church is the body of Christ. If you're knowing Christ in your unique way, then you will edify and build up those around you as you know Him, and they'll do the same with you as well. And this is also part of suffocating the flesh. The church is God's Spirit's greenhouse. It's where He thrives. We're connected by Him, and He wants us to grow and be built up, to be fortified, to be edified, encouraged, convicted, changed, challenged by the church. Not just this, what I'm doing right now, but by each other. And if you want to suffocate the flesh, be full in the church. It's where His Spirit thrives. But this means a little more than just coming for the sermon. You need to be available to being a spiritual partner and to other spiritual partnerships. And genuinely, how will you be adequate spiritual partners by only coming on Sunday morning for this service? How will that happen by always watching online at home? How are you going to be a spiritual partner and be a gift and accept gifts? And if we were realistic, we need more. Spiritual partnerships are necessary, and this is one of the reasons that we do church membership. Church membership is not a legal signature, right, or a financial commitment where we're going to send you your giving envelopes, and now you got to do it because you know. Church membership to us is to commit to spiritual partnerships. Like when I think of my church membership, I think about giving people like Mike Myers permission in my life to be a spiritual partner, to give you permission in my life to come along and say, I have permission to be a gift to you. Right? That's what I think of when we're talking about church membership, to have this tangible, these are my people. These people have permission in my life because I need spiritual partners. That's why. And Paul says in verse 10 that this involves, and we didn't read verse 10, but he says in verse 10 that this involves being devoted to one another. Make one another a priority. Did you know that there are over 30 one another commands in the New Testament? Commands for believers to be obedient in with each other, one another's. And some are here actually in this chapter 12 of Romans. But as a sample, honor one another, share with one another, be hospitable to one another, rejoice with one another, live in harmony with one another, instruct one another, serve one another, carry each other's burdens. There's 30 of those. How are we going to obey God in this if not by utilizing the partnership of the church? I'm the only one doing a one another right now, and not because I'm way more awesome than anybody else. It's the nature of the job. But I need your one another's, and you need each other's one another's. So how are we going to obey God in this? Not just in this hour and a half. As far as Paul was concerned, this is one of the invaluable parts of church. So don't think you don't need it, or that they don't need it, that other people don't need it. The church, just live Christ with them and they'll get it. The church provides what we need, spiritual partnerships, and we can't survive or thrive without them. So here's my question for you. Who are your spiritual partners? Who are your one another's? Don't answer your spouse. That's got to be. That's got to be. Someone else. Who are your one another's? Who are you giving to based on how you are knowing Christ? It can be everybody. Your spiritual partners can be everybody in the church. It doesn't have to be everybody in the church. Some of us would be seriously socialed out. But it has to be somebody, some buddies. It doesn't have to be everybody, but it has to be some parts of the church. Who's giving back to you? Who are you giving in? Paul took this seriously, and this is something that he had to learn. Remember, his approach was, Paul, as high as Paul can go, forget about everybody else, I want to be the one. But Paul was mutual partners with other believers in his own church and the churches he went to. Listen to this list. People he mentions that either invested in him, think about that, investing in Paul, where he says, man, this guy was a big help to me, or people he invested in, Ananias, Barnabas, John, whose nickname was Mark, Silas, Peter, Timothy, Luke, Aquila, Priscilla, Erastus, Sopater, Lydia, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Tychicus, Trophimus, Titus, Epaphroditus, Onesimus, Epaphras, Archippus, Demas. And that's not even all of them. There's a list of people, not just name dropping, where he has said, this person was a coworker, this person was a partner, this person fed me when I needed fed, this person helped me when help was needed, this person fought alongside me in this. They're people that he considered spiritual partners in one way or another. He challenged them. Sometimes some of them he calls them his children. But they refreshed him. They were his fellow workers. And when Paul tells us to get off our high horse and stop living a Christianity that acts like it doesn't need other believers, it's because that's what he had to do. Christianity isn't about individual achievement. It's about spiritual partnerships. And we are a part of a body. We need to act like we're part of a body. So who's on your list? Who are your spiritual partners outside of your family? You need them, and they need you. Paul tells Titus to encourage the men to teach the other men and the women to mentor other women, and that's a great place to start. Start somewhere. There's a lot of ways to do it. There's ways that you can do it here. Join a service team here at Bethel. Serving together builds partnership, builds that spiritual partnership, whether it's music or greeting or media or kids ministries or doing chairs or getting coffee ready. Serving together is another way to make yourself available for those spiritual partnerships. Join a life group. Those small groups are greenhouses for spiritual partnership. Join a Bible study. Pastor Jared mentioned that Marsha's is starting up in 2 weeks. So join the ladies' Bible study that's coming up. There are men who pray every Wednesday together from this church. Call somebody and say, I need spiritual partners, and it seems like we get along. And is there a way, something that we can do, something we can begin to grow together? Stop thinking that church is just about the service and the sermon and recognize that it is about knowing Christ together, killing the flesh together, living by faith together. It's about necessary spiritual partnerships that are essential for all of those things. You need each other. Let me pray for us about that, and then we're going to shift our thinking towards communion. Father, will you help us step out? And I think for a number of us, probably, if they're anything like me, it's outside of our comfort zone. It's not natural to want to go out of your way for relationships, but it's hard to avoid the truth that you have designed us to need those relationships, that in living together, we imitate you. And so help us take advantage of the bond that we have in Christ and build strong, necessary spiritual partnerships in our lives with the people in this church, with the ones that you have brought together. Help us to be a gift to each other and receive each other's gift. Help us have the courage to take a very tangible step towards that. Use us, God, to grow each other, grow your church, grow the individuals in this church. Help us have victories and wins and see successes in our spiritual lives so that we can celebrate together. Give us that courage, God. I pray this in your name. Amen. So Paul told the Galatian believers, he said that in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. That's the basis for all of this. If you are a believer, you're genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ. So as we shift our thinking to communion, the first question is, are you a child of God? Are you in Christ? Do you have that saving faith? Is salvation from sin and death yours? And if it is, then you are welcome as a guest at his meal, at Jesus' table, what we're observing this morning. It doesn't matter if you were Jewish or not. It doesn't matter if you were a slave or free. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your religious background was. It doesn't matter what your social status is. If you have saving faith, and just like me, you are a guest at Jesus' table, and that is it. Equally unworthy and equally invited by grace. And so I just want to pause for a moment before we continue and let you reflect and either consider or thank God. Are you a child of God through faith, saved from sin and death? You thank God for that if you are. Consider that maybe you aren't if it's not true. I invite you to take out the cracker from your cup. So this cracker represents the sacrifice necessary to offer us that salvation, the one that makes it so that we are guests at his table. Jesus said that his body would be broken for us. It would be broken on our behalf. And we now know this to mean that he suffered death. God is a sinless man who didn't have to in order to make a sacrificial payment to pay a debt that we would have had to pay for our sinful. His body was broken for us in order to save us from the danger of sin and death. So when we each, as individuals who are now guests, look at what could have been. What could have been if not for his sacrifice? What could have been if not for his victory over our sin and death? What would have been our future without it? When we consider how fortunate we are for God's grace of his Son, and we do this in remembrance of, if you'd open your juice, represents a covenant. It's a promise, one that was sealed by Jesus' death and an eternal commitment. And around this room are other guests at this meal. It's not just you. Individuals who by faith now share in this covenant. This is just my small portion of this covenant. You're holding some of it too. We share in it. And so it's our individual covenant with God, but he offers the same deal to anybody who believes. And so we share this mutual commitment and we share this design. And the desire is that we would help each other in our commitment, that you would help me in my commitment to this covenant, and that I would help you in your walk, in our pursuit of the thing for which Christ died, in our pursuit of knowing Jesus every day. We're partners in this. We're each holding some of it. And so this is our covenant in his blood, but it's shared. So are you willing to walk in it to do this in remembrance of him?